Been our privilege this weekend to be hearing of the ministry of Pat and Tina Walkinshaw in Mali and now currently serving in Dallas, right? So just going to ask Pat to come and share with us again and turn it over to you.
Change the input on that. Thank you, David. Again, like I've mentioned, it's just been a real joy to be able to share with you this weekend. Thank you again for inviting us to come, and it's I just think it's just a really wonderful thing to have. It's still on, I believe. I think it's a wonderful thing that you're having a missions festival, and this is your yearly practice. And what an inspiring time to reflect on God's program and to align yourselves with it. And I think again, it's a wonderful. Do you do it every year? Oh, wonderful. Yeah, having that around the Easter season and aligning ourselves with the Lord's mission on this earth and then to align ourselves with that is a wonderful thing. So it's been a revival of sorts for me to be involved in this with you this weekend, and I hope and pray that it's been the same for you all as you meditate on God's word and reflect on his program. We're going to be looking in John chapter 12 today, and the title of the message is Following Jesus' Example. Before I get to that, I want to just give you a bit more introduction about our family. I'm so glad, it's pretty rare. Tina's a teacher. She homeschooled our kids when they were young and then also taught in schools in Mali when we were serving overseas, and then since we've been home in the States, basing in Dallas, she's been teaching in schools, and so she's been on spring break this week, and a lot of times when I come and speak to churches and get to go and speak in churches, it's pretty rare for her to get to come along with me, so I'm really glad. This is my wife Tina's back there. You'll get to meet her at the banquet or the potluck, and so I'm really glad that she's able to be here. It's a real treat. So, but our family, let me escape out of this and just show you a quick picture introduce our family to you. Danae is like I mentioned before, all three of our kids were born in Africa. Danae was born in 1990, our first year there. And she's 27 now. She'll be 28 in September. And Nadia is 25. She'll be 26 in December. She was born in 92. And then Sean, our youngest. You know, just a quick story about Nadia. She's not here, so I can embarrass her. There's kind of a gap between Nadia and Sean. She almost cured us from having any more children. We'll just say it like that. Danae, I don't know how it works for you other parents, firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn. Danae was kind of our compliant child. She was pretty easy, I think. Nadia was like the opposite. She was as headstrong as the day is long, but you know, I think having Sean was our attempt at somehow bringing some sort of equilibrium to Nadia's life. We thought, well, maybe if we have a younger sibling for Nadia, maybe that will help her. And actually, it really did. But the Lord has just really blessed our family. Sean was born in 1997, and he's 21, and he's up at Moody in Spokane right now, and he's preparing himself to go into ministry as well. So we're just thankful for our kids and for what the Lord has allowed us to be involved in. I would like to do a little bit out of the ordinary on my order now. I want to step back and just to explain a little bit about what we're involved in now. And then I'll show you a video, and then we'll go and look at our passage for this morning. But, you know, as we've been back in the States since 2007, we came back. Danae was 16, turning 17. One of the things we observed as our kids were growing up, and through other missionary families and growing up on the mission field and being there with our kids, it seemed like the junior and senior year of a kid's life in high school is a really special time, and it's kind of a package deal. If you can spend your junior and senior year in one place, that's a really ideal thing for a young person. So we knew that it would be a good time for us to come home as Danae was going into her junior year. And it was just a time for our kids to be transitioning through college. And so the Lord led us to go into a ministry with Wycliffe in doing recruitment work. And the Lord really blessed that ministry over the years as I worked in that. One of the things that was interesting, and again, it was part of the things that the Lord was allowing me to be involved in to prepare me for the next step that he had for me, which is to work with the seed company. And I want to explain a little bit about what I do with the seed company now. What that means is to be a field coordinator. The seed company has the entire, you know, basically the entire world divided up into areas. And in Africa, Africa is divided up into areas as well. And the Sahel area of Africa starts in Senegal and goes from Senegal to Mali to Niger and Burkina Faso and Chad and Sudan. It goes all the way across. This is the Francophone, French-speaking part of Africa on the southern edge of the Sahara Desert. And then including also Guinea and Cote d'Ivoire and Burkina Faso and Togo, Benin. These are countries that are really not on the Sahara, southern of the Sahara, but because of the influence of Islam through those countries, they're kind of more tied to the Sahel region of Africa, and so that's part of the Sahel region. And so there are actually, as far as field coordinators for the seed company in that part of Africa, there are about four of us on that team with an area director as well that are field coordinators in that part of Africa. And then in the other part of French Africa is called Congo Basin, which includes Central African Republic, the Congo, Gabon, and other countries right around there, French-speaking countries in that part of Africa that are more in southern Central Africa. So then there's that region. And then Anglophone Africa is divided up into different regions as well. And there's field coordinators in all those different areas as well. And what field coordinators do with the seed company is they help monitor projects that are currently going on. And so as I came on as a field coordinator for the seed company, I inherited projects that were already going in that region, and I continue to work with those projects. These are translation projects. And again, one of the things that the seed company does, and I think we've said it, maybe heard it mentioned in different videos, if you've been in any other previous sessions, is that its focus is raising funds and equipping national Bible translation teams. And so that's what, for example, that's one of the things that I'll be doing, and it's a prayer request that I'll just mention here, that I'm in the process not only monitoring projects in that part of Africa, but also organizing new projects that are getting started. And we have a new project getting started in May this year in Burkina Faso. There's two languages, and part of organizing these projects is getting the personnel together, people who are going to be translators, and also people that are going to be exegetical advisors to the team, people who are going to be consultants that will help the team with the translation process. So we have to get all those team members together to initiate a project. And this project will be launched coming up in Burkina Faso starting in May. And there's actually two language groups that we're going to, they're kind of clustering them together. We're calling it the Cascades Project, or Cascades Cluster, because that part of southeastern Burkina Faso is called the Cascades Region. So these two languages are in that region, so we're going to have them work together in this translation project. Two different languages, though, in a cluster project. But we're having a challenge getting consultants that are actually have time and are available and ready to help out with this new project. So that's a prayer request. We're still trying to bring all the components together to be able to launch this project that's to be started in May. So appreciate prayer for that. But that's where, and I'll, that will, as I get that project started, I'll be making a trip to Burkina Faso. I've got this trip to Cote d'Ivoire next month, in April for 3 weeks. And then I've got another trip to Burkina Faso there to work with these, getting these projects started for 2 weeks in June. So that's a prayer request as well for that trip. But this particular slide with, as far as the seed company goes, I just want to, this is kind of a celebration. This slide I took, this is a picture. We just had our all-staff meeting in February for seed company, and there was roughly around 400 of us that all came together from Dallas and all across the United States and all around the world, all came together for our yearly annual meetings, and we had them in Tucson, Arizona. But as we met there and had our week of meetings, we were celebrating, like I've mentioned before too, this is the seed company's 25th year in translation. And during this 25th year, our 1,500th project is being started this year through the seed company. So we've been involved in 1,500 different languages. And the interesting thing about this 1,500th language, it's the Havu language in the Congo. This young man, Alan Daniel Wabaguma, Alan Daniel, I met him in, I think it was 2011. He was a student at the University of Mississippi. But he came to Dallas, and he went through our Toll It Up program, which I was a recruiter in Dallas from 2007 to 2016. And I organized these special events in Dallas called Toll It Up. It was TOTAL stands for Taste of Translation and Linguistics, TOTAL, Toll It Up. And I would organize these programs twice a year, and people would come from all over the states to go through this week-long program to get introduced to Bible translation and to get a taste of what it was like to be involved in it, a taste of translation and linguistics. But Alan was a student, and he came to that Toll It Up event. And he was actually a Havu speaker. He's from the Congo, and his mother tongue language had no translation, the Havu language. And that kind of started a series of events. He actually came to Dallas and was a software major at the University of Mississippi, and he worked in our software development department there in Dallas for the summer as an intern. And but then now he is the 1,500th language that the seed company is starting this year. Is the Havu language his language? So that's, I just say that as a kind of a backstory, but it's just a praise, and it was neat to be able to have a part in that, and that I had opportunity to have interaction with Alain as the Lord was beginning to touch his heart about Bible translation. He's actually not going to be one of the translators or anything, but the Lord is just bringing together all the components for this translation project, and we're just thankful for that. So. And that kind of gives you kind of a little bit of backstory of as far as what the seed company does in a translation project. The bringing the components together, translators, exegetical advisors, consultants, and starting the translation process and getting that started. This was interesting. This was a Hyatt Moore is a past president of Wycliffe Bible Translators, but he's also a renowned artist. He if you ever go to Wycliffe.org website or other places around Wycliffe, you'll see his art everywhere, and the seed company as well. He's a great artist, and while we were there for our all-staff meeting, he had all of us. There's actually right around probably 400-plus handprints on this canvas. But it all started off as a blank canvas, and he gave us all an opportunity after one of our sessions to go and put our hands in paint. It's like it had all these different colors, and to the wives were invited to come to this all-staff meeting, and so each person in attendance got to put one handprint on it. And those of us whose wives couldn't come, Tina was teaching, so she couldn't come to these staff meetings. I got to one hand for me and one hand for my wife, so I got to put my hand on both my hands on there. But it was after all of those handprints got put on there that he finished his art and actually got the woman's picture on there. So it's amazing how that turned out. But this is a Havu woman. And then in celebration of this 1500th language that the Seed Company is launching, this is an artwork representing the Havu people and a Havu woman. So that's great. So let me shift out of that now. And I'd like to just show you a quick video that, again, before we go into our message this morning, that kind of sums up a bit more of what we do in Bible translation for with the Seed Company. So let me see if I can.
There are more people in the world without a single person.
Let's look at John chapter 12 and the idea of following Jesus' example. John chapter 12. I want to read the entire passage in verse 20 through 33. But before I read this entire passage, let me just set the context of what's happening here at this point. Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and that was a big deal. And that just really got people's attention. And Jesus had also already entered into Jerusalem, and he'd been anointed by Mary there in Bethany, and he had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And there was all this preparation was going on for the Passover. And Jesus knew what was ahead for him. And so that's what brings us to our passage for today in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. Let me just read the entire passage. Chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. It says, some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And they said, sir, we want to meet Jesus. So Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. And Jesus replied, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Verse 27. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do so again. And when the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to him. Verse 30. Then Jesus told them, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. He said this to indicate how he was going to die. You know, I've entitled this message, Following Jesus' Example. And I just want to kind of quickly sum up these verses and give a few thoughts just to go along with our meditation on these verses. In verses 20 through 26, the big idea in these verses is we see the potential of a seed. The potential of a seed. Now, as he talks about this idea of this kernel of wheat planted in the soil, this undead seed, the seed that is abiding alone, it's safe. It's in a comfort zone. It's not vulnerable. It's protected. There's not any risk. There's no pain. And that's the status of this seed. And I would call this seed an unrealized potential. And it's an ultimate waste because it abides alone. It doesn't come forth. It doesn't produce. But this other seed, what happens with this seed that Jesus is talking about is that if it dies, it bears much fruit. And this death to this seed, and I think we understand the process, the shell has to decay. It's got to break. It's got to get cracked so that the moisture can get to the seed and so that it can germinate and bear fruit and reproduce. And once it does, once it leaves that comfort zone, once it takes that risk, and once that becomes vulnerable, there's a ripple effect and there's multiplication. And there's fruit and there's a harvest. And Jesus goes on to explain in verses 25 through 26 to give the explanation of this analogy of the seed, that those that love their life will lose it, and that there's a loss. So that those that are clinging to this life of safety, what is your life? Is it a life that you really want to kind of insulate yourself and to be safe, not to get out of your comfort zone, not to risk, to avoid pain at all, you know, to just be this insulated life, that's loss, and that's waste, and that's no harvest. And that's what Jesus is saying, that those who love their life will lose it. It's a waste. But that those that care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. And then there's, so that's the multiplication. Letting go. And that's the example that Jesus is setting for us, and he asks us to follow. And it's not just for the missionary, it's for everyone. It's for all of his followers, those that would be called his disciples, to let go, to release expectations, to release rights. And so I kind of would ask you and ask myself, what do we conceive of? Do we have certain expectations that we feel like we deserve, maybe, or maybe certain rights that this is what I can expect. This is what, safety or comfort or pain, freedom from pain or whatever it might be. What do we have expectations? Do we have certain rights that we're clinging to? Or are we letting go? Are we opening our hands? And as I mentioned earlier in the Sunday school, are we seeking to truly be the best steward we can of our time and our talent and our treasure? Because that's really what God is calling us to. It's not just about the offering plate, right? It's not just about, oh, well, I gave something in the offering plate. That's all God asks. Well, that's your treasure, but that's not your time and your talent. It's really everything that he wants. And that's what it means to be a disciple. It's the talent and the time that he wants as well to give to him and to embrace hardship. And that's why he says that my disciple must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. To be able to be in this place where we're ready to embrace hardship and to live a life of self-denial. To relinquish what we might consider rights and expectations. And to receive instead the Father's honor. And that's the motivation of the good steward, right? To hear that well done. And that's what we want. We want to be able to get to the end of our lives and hear that well done. And I know that's what motivates me. And so to see that, and not just at the end of our life, but even throughout our life, we can recognize that the Father is smiling upon us, that he's taking great delight in his children who are giving themselves for his service and will receive his honor. So he goes on, that's the example he sets for us in this challenge, but then he speaks of his own example and his life in verses 27 through 33. And that's the example for us to follow. Let me just read those verses again, verses 27 through 33. He says, "Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name." And then there's this voice. So what's Jesus' example that we're seeing here in these verses? The example that's there for us to follow. Look how he embraced hardship. He did. He just embraced it. He recognized that this was what he was called to. And he was ready for it. I see the same in the Apostle Paul. Paul knew he was supposed to go to Jerusalem. And even prophets all along the way in Ephesus were telling him, you go to Jerusalem and you're going to get tied up. You're going to get bound. And he said, I know, and I'm ready, because that's what he knew God had called him to do. And so it's sometimes, and it really flies in the face of logic to go into dangerous situations. But, that's the reality. If we're to finish the mission that God has for us here, and if we're going to talk about really finishing this work and getting God's word to the rest of the languages on the planet, we can just be certain that that there will be hard times. And I want to get ahead of myself on that. But Jesus' example here, he embraced hardship. He sought God's glory. And he wanted to see everyone drawn to himself. And in so doing would defeat Satan. And that's what Jesus did. That's the example he set for us. So how can we do these things? How can we follow that example? You know, I think part of that following his example there is, you know, we need to be careful what we pray for. You know, sometimes, you know, we may get our answers, our prayers answered. and that may not always necessarily be the best case scenario for us. You know, Jesus himself said there, what shall I pray? Father, save me from this hour. He said, no, this is the reason why I came. You know, so what are our expectations? What are our rights? You know, there's this voice from heaven that says, I have brought glory to my name and I will do so again. You know, that's what God is doing. That's how God works. It's not about where he is working. You know, I've heard it said, and I don't want to be contentious about this, but it just kind of, there's something that just doesn't quite gel for me. The idea that says, you know, find out where God is working and join him. Because in all actuality, at least on the planet Earth, he's working everywhere. And Jesus said, when the Pharisees confronted Jesus about working on the Sabbath, he said, my Father is always at work. And he is. He is always at work. And he's always glorifying his name. And he's always working everywhere. So it's not exactly about where God is working, because he's working everywhere and we can see it. It's whether or not has he called us to be involved in that particular aspect, and how is he working, and what is he doing, and how can I align myself with what he's actually doing? We can be sure that he's working everywhere. It's more about how he is working. And, you know, I appreciate it. We've seen this in the worship already today, in the songs and the music that we had, that, and in the scripture reading, that his spirit he places in our hearts so that we can live out the law. And his law is now written in our hearts, and that's that work of the Holy Spirit that's in us that miraculously gives us the ability to do God's will. And, you know, fruit. What is fruit? And we find this later in John 15 that Jesus talks about that his will for us is that we abide in him and he abides in us, and that we would bear fruit that lasts. What is that fruit, and what is that fruit that lasts? You know, I gave the illustration, the story on Friday night about a missionary who had gone to a village like 40 years before we got there and had shared the gospel. And that had stayed there in this man's mind until 40 years later. And then he accepted the Lord when we were there in that village. And, you know, it's not about, you know, fruit that lasts is anything that we do in the power of the Holy Spirit with the love of Christ. That's fruit that lasts. And whether or not it actually shows any actual results that we can see in the here and now is not the issue. The issue is, have we done what we have done in the power of the Holy Spirit with the love of Christ? Because if it's not done with the love of Christ, it's just noise, right? It's the 1 Corinthians 13, it's tinkling, it's noise. But if it's done truly with the love of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, that is fruit that remains. And it can be a cup of cold water to someone. It can be any particular act that will really make an impact, and that will be fruit that remains. And we have no idea how the Lord may cause that to multiply in some years to come. So that's been very much of an encouragement for me in my life, and I've seen that to be true. So I just want to, that's the example that Jesus has given us to follow here, that he embraced hardship, he sought God's glory, and he sought for everyone to be drawn to himself. And that's how Satan is defeated. And as we fulfill his mission and follow his example, people will be drawn to him from the ends of the earth as we lift him up. And Satan will be defeated. And that's our guarantee. That's really how the story is going to end. And our privilege is to get to be a part of it. And that's the wonderful thing. There's so many different ways that we can be a part of it. You can be involved on so many different levels. And that's what I want to close with today, too, as we go from our scripture reading to just a few thoughts. Let me see if I can get this to one final piece of technology to work for me here. You know, just to share a few prayer requests for you, for us, as I mentioned just a moment ago, to be praying for this project that I'm going to be going to work with, and this project start for these languages in Burkina Faso. I'd appreciate your prayers for that. And I'll just mention again, I thank you so much for having me here this weekend and being able to share with you. Looking forward to our potluck together and having times to visit with you there in the hallway and downstairs and answer any questions. But again, I'll just mention that our prayer cards are on the table. I just invite you to become part of our prayer team. Take a prayer card and you can tear it apart and fill out that information if you'd like to get our prayer updates, whether by email or hard copies or both. We'd be glad to do both of them for you if you would be part of our prayer team. And for our finances as well, we thank the Lord for providing for our needs, but there's kind of a constant fluctuation with that. We've got partners that are retired. We've been in service in this ministry for 30 years, and the Lord has brought a great cloud of witnesses around us in a partnership team, and we're thankful for that. But as we move ahead in the future and continue this work through the seed company as a field coordinator, we're just constantly looking to the Lord to provide for our financial needs by faith. So we appreciate your prayers and your consideration of that as well. So let me finish up with just one last video, I think, to kind of give you, again, a picture of what's involved in the Bible translation process. Again, I just want to thank you so much for having us this weekend. It's been a joy, and look forward to visiting with you over lunch today. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. God, we just thank you so much for your word. We're so blessed, and we thank you for how it's transformed our lives. Lord, I know how meaningful it is to me to know that just as you promised and your word is true and you said that the time is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. And Lord, I know that that's been true in my life, that your word, that I was dead and that your word made me alive. And that I heard your voice, and that you raised me from the dead. And Lord, not only in my salvation experience, but throughout my life, that it's been a reoccurring thing that your word speaks, that you speak to us, that we hear your voice. And as we do hear your voice, it raises us from the dead. It transforms us. And that's just that's the privilege of hearing your word. And yet, Lord, there's so many who have not had that opportunity to hear your voice, to hear your word, to be transformed by it. We thank you and praise you for the power of your word that we see, not only in our lives and around this country, but around the world. As we reflect on your work around the world, we see so evidently the transforming power of your word. It's turned lives around and revolutionized societies all over the world. And we just thank you for the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. But we know that there's a remaining task to be done. And we just ask that you would help us to be faithful, regardless of the difficulty and the challenges and the hardships, that regardless of what it takes, that we're willing to keep moving forward and not hold anything back, that we would follow your example and recognize that our hands should just be open, and that we would be ready to lose our lives for you and for your kingdom. We commit ourselves to you and just ask that you would renew us again and refresh us and help us to realize what we can do, how you've enabled us, and how you want us to offer our time, talent, and treasure to you, to bring you honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.